Morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. This being the holiday time of year, it is an exciting time. I know my kids primarily like this time of year. I think it's because they're off school. And it's a time where it's a great opportunity to be with family also. And so I hope a great holiday season for you. On account of that, and I certainly hope you have a good time with your family. You know, recently we've had some births in the congregation and birthdays around this time of year also, as kind of Dave had mentioned. I told Dave, I said, I want you to embarrass my son if you can as much as possible since today is his birthday. And, you know, hopefully he listens and everything. But it's one of those deals where, you know, I don't know specifically when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't specifically say when Jesus is actually born, though I don't think it's wrong that any time of the year you and I can reflect on the birth of Jesus and be grateful that God came into this world, born of a virgin, and in coming into this world, he ultimately redeemed us from our sins, according to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But I want you to think about the idea of Jesus coming to this world. You do realize that time is centered around ultimately the birth of Jesus Christ. When I was in preaching school, when we dated history, there was B.C. and A.D. B.C., you know, 500 years B.C., that was 500 years before Christ. And AD, or let's say 500 AD, was 500 years after Christ. AD is the Latin abbreviation of, I think it's Anno Domini, basically, which means in the year of our Lord. Time is centered around the very birth of Jesus. Now, today, when you look at people dating things, it's B.E. and C.E., and it's before the Common Era or the Common Era. But the truth is, even those changes still hinge around the birth and the time of Jesus Christ. And since Jesus came into the world, I want you to think about this morning. The world has forever changed, but in a really, really good way. What I want to do this morning is I want to show you how the birth of Jesus has impacted the world like no other, how the life of Jesus has forever changed the history of mankind, and that's something you and I can rejoice in, and that is something you and I can be grateful for. Let's consider the first point this morning. Think about it. Because Jesus came into this world, one of the things that we experience today is the very fact that you are valuable. You matter to God. God created you and me in His own image. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us, right? But I want to tell you something, though. Before Jesus came into the world, the value of human life, in a lot of ways, wasn't very valuable. It was very common for religions all over the world, for instance, the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, to worship the idol Moloch. And in the worship of the idol of Moloch, they would sacrifice infants and babies, right? The same thing in Baal worship, but it wasn't just in that region. Various other places, such in South America today, the Aztecs sacrificed their children in belief that the tears of a child being sacrificed would bring rain on the individuals, right? Go over with me to Luke chapter 1, because the reason why I bring some of those things up when we talk about the value of human life, infant life was not very valuable. The life of the unborn was not very valuable. But when Christianity came into the world because of biblical principles, it forever changed that. Why? You want to know something that I find fascinating in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and then verse 44? The very first being, think about this, church, that ever recognized Jesus Christ to be the Son of God was an unborn child. Think about that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, the Bible says it. Here is Mary who is pregnant with Jesus. She goes to visit, in context, her relative Elizabeth, who is pregnant with, as we know, John the Baptizer, right? And when Mary greets Elizabeth, the Bible says that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. Well, what does that mean? Drop down and look at verse 44. For indeed, notice Elizabeth said, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Who is that? That's John. John was the first one to ever recognize Jesus as the Son of God, and he did it while he was in the womb of his mother. Incidentally enough, you see that word there for when Elizabeth is with child, the word babe, that's the same word the Bible uses for a newborn child or an infant child. In other words, the Bible makes no distinction of where the child is located. It is a child. It is life. And to harm any child in the womb is totally anti-biblical and is anti-Christian at its very core. And when Christianity came on the scene after Jesus left this earth, child sacrifice was something that was done away with wherever Christianity went. You know, today, the very practice of abortion actually is actually a modern concept after Jesus. Now, here's what I mean by that. Historically, wherever Christianity went, abortion was not an issue. It wasn't in our country until the 1970s that the Supreme Court allowed it and permitted it. And thankfully, by the way, that's been overturned, and I'm grateful for that, okay? But you know something today? Have you ever wondered why people get abortions today? Statistically, as they've interviewed mothers who have decided to kill their own children, and by the way, that's exactly what's happening, and I'm not mincing any words, I'm being as blunt as I possibly can be. The primary reasons as to why a mother would kill her children today is because of, number one, I'm not ready to have a child. I'm too young. I'm still in school. That hurts my career plans. I can't afford it. This child would ruin my future plans, my lifestyle. I just don't want that responsibility. We live in a culture today that emphasizes you put you over everything else. We live in a culture today that emphasizes selfishness, in other words, and maybe we even are calling it self-love, by the way. But the Bible says, and Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 9, that if you and I are going to be his followers, verse 23 says, you must deny yourself daily. In other words, to be a follower of Christ, I'm no longer at the center of my universe, Jesus is. And denying self means to be unselfish, ultimately. What's my point? My point is, when Jesus came into this world, he taught us, and he still teaches us, that life is valuable, and particularly for infants and the unborn. You do realize, and this is something, a historical thing that I find very sad, but also that it becomes fascinating at the same time, that in the time of the first century, there was a practice that was done among the Greeks and the Romans, and it was called infant exposure. Now, what exactly was infant exposure? Well, it was legal and it was socially acceptable to abandon a newborn child. Why? Well, if your child was born with some kind of deformity, some kind of disability, some kind of weakness, maybe the family was poor, maybe it was the child was a result of an unwanted relationship, right? Sometimes, even if the child was born as a female, It was not uncommon for parents to throw their baby onto the streets or throw their baby out in the basically the woods, infant exposure to be left to die. And oftentimes one of two things happened during infant exposure that was so common. Number one, the baby would either be killed by some kind of wild animal or the weather, right? Or there would be groups that would pick these babies up and they would raise them to be sex slaves. Or they would literally disfigure them even more to be beggars and to give a proceed of the money to their owners. It was a cruel and gruesome world in the first century. And you want to know something that's fascinating? This group of followers after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection forever changed infant exposure. And I'll tell you why. You can read about it. I mean, I'll give you an example. There was a man in the third century. He was a Roman lawyer. Actually, he wrote around AD 200. So it was, 130 years after Jesus and Christianity has gone throughout the Roman Empire. But this man who was a Roman lawyer, his name was Felix. And Felix is writing, criticizing Christians. And one of the things he criticizes them is this. He says, these Christians, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, they pick up these infants that have been abandoned and they take them in and raise them as their own family. That was a criticism. But to the church, it was a badge of honor. In fact, one of the things we see is Christianity spreading throughout the Roman Empire, this child abandonment, wherever Christianity went, infant exposure went away. And wherever it still existed, there were churches and there were Christians who would walk the streets at night rescuing these newborn babies to give them a chance of life. Why? Because when Jesus came into this world, one of the things he left us with is the importance of the fact that you matter. You are valuable regardless of who you are. You know something in our day, I want to stay on this point with the value of human life with another aspect. I grew up, and I'm sure you grew up, because in Western culture, we grew up with the concept that racism and prejudice is sinful. I mean, that's kind of common knowledge. That's embedded in our culture, right? Any person who goes to church understands that, and if you go to a church that preaches that this is acceptable, they need to repent, right? It doesn't matter the color of your skin, the language that you speak. It doesn't matter your nationality, where you're from. We're never to mistreat someone on that basis. That's shameful, actually, to do so. It's embarrassing to be a racist or prejudiced, right? And by the way, that's a biblical concept. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says in regard to the church, if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to the promise. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. What's he saying there? All of these things that divide society today doesn't divide the church, because the church sees everyone as valuable. Now, why do I say that? I say that because here's the deal. You and I grew up in a context that racism is shameful, right? But when you leave and go to other parts of the world where Christianity and biblical values are not as predominant in the thinking of people, it's not a big deal. That's racist. People will say, yes, so what? I mean, whether you go to parts of Asia, parts of Africa, parts of Europe, parts of South America, racism is alive and well. Wherever biblical principles are abandoned, and it's not shameful. It is what it is. There are different groups of people who see themselves as superior to others, and they make no embarrassing statements about it. By the way, that's how it was in the first century. The Jews, for instance, saw the Samaritans as inferior. The Jews looked at the Gentiles and literally considered them a dog. The Romans looked at the Jews and considered themselves as superior to all others, including the Jews. The Greeks thought that anyone else who was not Greek was a barbarian, right? And then all the while, here comes Jesus, born into the world, and his band of disciples where the church is established. And when you get to the book of Acts, years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, here's what you have. You have Jews, you have Samaritans, you have Greeks, you have Romans, all one, all part of the same body of Christ, all having no racism and no prejudice and a love and care for one another that the world had never seen. Why? It all started because when Jesus came into this world, he forever changed it. You know, today when we think about the value of a person, sometimes people today are valued because of maybe some kind of special talent that separates them from others. Maybe somebody's faster than others or can jump higher than another or is smarter than another, or maybe their appearance is deemed as better looking than another. And because of that, people are valued in our society today because of something that separates them from others. That's a special talent, right? Or maybe because they come from a prominent family, or maybe because they have money or a successful job. People value people like that. In other words, people don't value you if you're not very good at something, or you don't have a special talent at something, or if you don't have enough money, according to some, right? Or if you don't look a certain way, or you're not from a certain family, you're not as important. But you know, when Jesus was on earth, he totally flipped that upside down. Because he socialized with the outcast of society and let them know they mattered. He called one of his apostles, who was a tax collector, Matthew, to follow him. Or Zacchaeus, he told him, "Salvation is coming to your house," in Luke 19. How often did Jesus in his years of ministry care for those who no one cared about? The sick, the physically disabled and handicapped, the beggars, right? The unclean, the demon-possessed, he touched the untouchable, he came in contact with lepers and those also who were considered unclean. He wept with the sorrowful. He was merciful towards sinners. He cried over those who rejected him. He dearly loved those who killed him. He was moved with compassion for lost souls. What's my point? My point is, when Jesus came into this world, the value of human life forever changed. And it changed for the better. Let's look at the second one this morning. When Jesus came into this world, the governments of men forever changed also. Now, Jesus was, I want you to understand this really quickly, Jesus was not political. Jesus was not a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or anything like that. Jesus really had no political side whatsoever, and he didn't get involved in politics, but yet at the same time, the biblical principles from the teachings of Jesus has forever changed the governments of men. Think about, for instance, the rules of the governments of men. Nations that have been founded, like the United States of America, have been founded on biblical principles. You know, just this morning, I was thinking about the Bill of Rights. And now every Bill of Rights is somehow goes back to a teaching of Jesus Christ. You know, for instance, the First Amendment, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press, the freedom of assembly, right? All of those things have to do with the teachings of Jesus, of having the right to believe what you believe to be right. It's in harmony with what we call the golden rule in the concept of treat others in the way that you want to be treated. It's in harmony with the right to do and believe what is right before God first. And that comes before the laws of men. Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I'm so thankful that our first Bill of Rights gives us the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech, all things stemmed from the ministry and teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Or how about the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms? Jesus taught that it was okay to carry a sword. Luke chapter 23 and verse 37. You have a responsibility as a man to protect your family, as you read Ephesians chapter 5. Or how about the Third Amendment? The Fourth Amendment, you know, nor quartering soldiers or protection from unreasonable searches. All of these are principles that have to do with the golden rule. Treat others in a way you want to be treated. The same can be said with the Fifth Amendment, the due process protection, right? Or the Sixth Amendment, the speedy and public trial. Or the Seventh Amendment, trial by jury. Or the Eighth Amendment, no cruel and unusual punishment. And the Ninth and Tenth Amendments, the limits on government power. All of those things, if you begin to look at it, go back to the concept that Jesus taught. Treat others in a way you want to be treated. You see, Jesus has forever changed government. And I'm going to tell you this today. Anytime a nation or a society abandons the principles of the New Testament that affect law, or any time a country rejects God and rejects Jesus, you know what happens? Government becomes their God. The government is supposed to solve all my problems rather than turning to Jesus for help with my problems. The government is to do everything and to be everything for me. The government is an idol, in other words. But everywhere the gospel has went, and everywhere you consider the citizens and the rulers and the rules that live under the authority of Jesus Christ, you'll find a much better place to live. You know something interesting? I remember listening to an interview of a guy one time. His name was John McPhee, and he was in the early 2000s when the United States invaded and controlled Iraq and then Baghdad in particular. He was really the head over Baghdad. And one of the things he mentioned one time in an interview was about Saddam Hussein. And one of the things he said about Saddam Hussein is every person that surrounded Saddam Hussein, whether it be his baker, his butler, whoever, was a Christian. Now that's kind of odd because Saddam Hussein was not a Christian whatsoever. He was somewhat hostile towards them, right? But he wanted to make sure that the people he surrounded himself with were people that he knew he could trust. And he could trust them not because he was necessarily good to them or a good person, but because of who they ultimately followed. Think about that for a moment. Think about how, in a lot of ways, we can spend a lot of time on this when we think about rulers. One of the saddest things is to get someone in a position of power who has no respect for Jesus Christ. Why? Because absolute power corrupts absolutely, doesn't it? Why? Because the love of power and the love of money and all of these things, selfishness, make others suffer, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what political side of the aisle it is. That's true for anybody and everybody. But anytime you get somebody in office, in a political office, that realizes that he or she's going to give an account for how they govern according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that's going to impact how they govern and how they treat its citizens. I can say more, but I want to move on to our final point this morning, and that's this. When Jesus came into this world, the world was forever a different place. Not just because of the value of human life, we see that historically. Not just because of the biblical values that are actually embedded, even though they're eroding from our culture and from our government. It's so funny, as a side note, let me just say this. You leave this country and you go somewhere that doesn't follow the Bible, and some of the things that have just been embedded and instilled, like racism or like murder or like a lot of these other things, that this is wrong. How many people in the world today think, well, why is it wrong? You go to other places that don't follow the scriptures, that don't have biblical values in their society, they look at you as if you were crazy. Why? Because we've been influenced by Jesus so much, a lot of times, as a culturally, we don't even realize it a lot of times. But the greatest one of all, as I close out, when Jesus came into this world, he forever changed because of the salvation he brought from sin. You know that scripture I asked you to turn to a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1 was ultimately the birth announcement about Jesus to Joseph. Joseph was commanded to take Mary as his wife because that which was with child in her was of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And an angel commands Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Before Jesus was ever born, in other words, God had already had a purpose for Jesus. Save his people from their sins. But that was before Joseph. It was all the way back in the Old Testament. Why? Because, church, one of the fundamental problem in all of Scripture is not the environment. The biggest problem the Bible reveals in this world today is no different than 2,000 years ago, and it had nothing to do with social justice and victimization. But it did have everything to do with the problem of sin. In fact, when you begin to read the Bible, I want you to understand something. You know what the Bible's really all about? The Bible reveals there's the problem of sin from Genesis to Revelation, and Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. That's what the Bible is about. I mean, Adam and Eve, the first two individuals in the Garden of Eden, what do? Sin forever changed the world. And every page of the Bible after that, you know what it reveals as the greatest problem is over and over and over again? Is when we decide to disregard what God says and live however we want to live and sin against God and sin against one another. That's the greatest problem. That's the preachings of the prophets in the Old Testament over and over again. That's the message of Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel. That's the preaching of John the Baptizer. I mean, think about it. That's the very fundamental problem in the world. And Jesus says, I've come into the world to give my life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. The last meal he ever ate, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he picked up the cup and he says, this is my blood which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. What was that? Well, that's the cup. The new covenant that occurred when he died on the cross. The fundamental thing is the problem of sin. And I want to tell you something. The world forever changed because you and I now have the hope, the forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, an eternal reward. Why? Because Jesus came, lived, died as a sinless sacrifice, was buried, and he rose from the dead. One of my favorite quotes about the life of Jesus was written by a man by the name of Dr. James Allen Francis. And here's what he said. In regard to the life of Jesus, he said this. He said, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place for which he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. And while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial and was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. But then he says this. He says, 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. And I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has the life of Jesus Christ. And he's right. You know, I think we can think about the birth of Christ anytime we want. But included and attached with the birth of Christ is the life of Christ. And I think it's a remarkable thing that when Jesus came into this world, he forever changed the course of history. He forever changed human life, and that it's through Christianity and through Jesus your life is valuable. You matter to God. He forever changed how we treat one another. He forever changed the governments of men. And he gives us salvation from sin. This morning, if you're here and you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe today's the day, and knowing who he has and how he's impacted the world, you want to become one of his followers. I really pray you'll give that thought. Maybe you're here, and as a follower of Christ, maybe you need prayers or the help of the church in some form or fashion. I'd love to help you. If you need